Thank you all, and I trust that music has brought us some joy to your heart, and just thinking about the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Turn with me in your Bibles this morning to the book of John, and back to the 20th chapter. John chapter 20, I thought it was interesting that Seth told us to turn there, and he was focusing on John chapter 20, and I knew I would be. And then he said, I want to begin a little bit earlier in the 19th chapter. And I thought, well, that's exactly about what I'm going to do. And so the Lord was leading us in similar directions, but in totally different messages. And so I'm glad for his Sunday school lesson. And I'm glad for the opportunity to break forth the bread of life. You know, when you're watching a sporting event anymore, especially the major sporting events like a World Series for those baseball fans or the football fans have maybe a Super Bowl or a college championship. We now not only get the game, but we get several hours of pregame telling us what they expect is going to happen. Then we watch the game and actually watch what happens. And then we get to enjoy a number of hours of postgame where they now explain to us what we just saw and why the game ended up the way it did. Well, I'm sorry for that rather poor illustration, but in a sense, we have something similar here in our Bibles. We have beginning in the Old Testament telling us what Christ was going to come and do. We then, as we get into our Gospels, have seeing what Christ was doing. And then we have our epistles that follows kind of explaining then what that means to us today. And so I want us to look at it, and I really came and I thought, you know, as I began to study and pray about this, I thought, wow, I can pray on some great doctrinal truth that comes out of the resurrection. I can preach on one of the predictions regarding the resurrection, going back into like Psalm 116 or something like that and preaching through that, or Psalm 16. Or I could focus on the time that it actually happened, and that's where the Lord led me today. I find it really interesting, and I've included this in your study sheet in case you would like to look at it later on specifically. And by the way, if you're not getting a study sheet, you can let me know and I can email one of them to you. But the emphasis of the Gospels, when Christ came into this world, the emphasis of where the time is spent while he was here is very intriguing to me. And something I learned way back in my years of Bible college. I'm not going to go through all the information, but for an example would be while Matthew is writing to the Jews, about 64% of the Gospel of Matthew was written about the first 32 and a half years of the life of Christ. But then as you focus on the last week in his life, 25% of the book of Matthew is about that last week in his life. Again, as I would think on the book of Luke, 58% is just dealing with the last 6 months. And again, 21% of that is just dealing with the last week. And then when you get to John, where I am here this morning, realize this, that 37% of the book of John, 38% of the book of John is focusing on this last week. I thought, how do I really illustrate this? And I thought about pictures. Now, you can't do this with your own pictures because you're not past and there's not really a good, accurate overall illustration of it. But think of someone who's passed before you, maybe a grandparent, maybe a parent. Think about the pictures that you had regarding their lives. A lot of times the pictures that you have, or most of them, was when they were a baby. Focusing on those baby years and then when they were having babies. Focusing on maybe the age of in the early 20s or 30s, whenever it may have been, when they began to have children again. If you would have the ability to go back and kind of look at all the pictures in life and organize them, you have a lot right at the beginning and then a lot right in the middle. And I would dare to say you have very few pictures right at the end. Because of the way life has taken them, because of the changes, you really just don't want to remember those days. But do you realize that's what God wants us to focus on most about Christ? It wasn't about his birth. Very little information. We give so much focus about his birth, too much focus about the birth of Christ, and not enough focus on the death of Christ. For the Bible emphasis focuses on his death, and that's where I'd like to focus today. In a message I've entitled, "He is Risen, Risen Indeed." Let's begin with a word of prayer this morning. Dear Father, as we come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we come to you as your children, as rejoicing children, because we recognize and we realize without the resurrection of Jesus Christ, there would be no deliverance for our soul. There would be no hope we will be resurrected in the last day. And so, Father, the foundation of what we believe, just as Paul said to the church of Corinth in the book of Corinthians in the 15th chapter, this is so critical. This is so foundational. This is so important. If there wasn't this resurrection of Christ, everything we say is vain. But because there has been a resurrection, and because you've actually, when taking the time to write about your son, you focus more there than anywhere else in his life. He did some incredible miracles, but you really didn't focus that much time on the miracles. You focus more of your time on who he is, what he said, and ultimately what he did on the cross of Calvary. And so help us to focus our attention there today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The book of Hebrews says something interesting. God, who at sundry times and diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. So if you took verse number 1 of chapter 1, and again, don't turn there for the sake of time, but God spake by the prophets. Now what did he do that? He did it in times past. And he did that unto the fathers, the Jewish fathers. But it goes on to say that God hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. Now, that's really important. So God continues to speak, but now through his Son. Again, it's now speaking instead of in time past. And it's to us instead of unto the fathers. God has revealed that he exists and what he is like really through a number of things. Number one, it began with creation. Number two, then, it began through his spoken word. Then it came through his living word, his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and now through his written word. And so God has wanted us to know that he exists and wanted us to know what he is like and wanted us to know how we could come into a relationship with him. And he's done that, most importantly, I believe, then, during those days on earth, as he did so through his own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. As we look here now in the book of John, I want us to focus on, first of all, the resurrection, anticipated, but not expected. The resurrection, it was anticipated, but not expected. I find this interesting about Christ. The most important thing that he did was not during his life, if I can say it this way and you understand, but it was actually after his death. The most important thing he did was not healing of someone. The most important thing he did was not casting out of devils. The most important thing he did was, in his death, rising up from the dead. That was anticipated. Why do I say anticipated? Well, as you go back into the Old Testament, we won't take the time to do that, but if you would go back into the Old Testament, you would find that it was predicted that the Lord Jesus Christ would come. It was predicted where he would be born, or I might use the word prophesied. It was some of his life has been explained to us. The work of his Spirit in his life would be told to us by specifically the prophet Isaiah. We would also be told that he would rise from the dead. So it was anticipated, but it wasn't expected, and especially even by his own followers. His own followers really weren't expecting for Christ not to be there And now think of John chapter 20. I'm going to again start just a little before, as those women came to the tomb. They found something they weren't expecting. Let's begin in verse number 41. Now the place where he was crucified was a garden. And in the garden, a new sepulcher. Within was never a man yet laid. Now the Bible gives us a little bit of information here and in the book of John, but it actually gives us more in the book of Matthew. I'm not going to turn there. But Matthew says that because of this crucifixion and because of the fact of this tomb, that they, and that he was saying that he is going to rise from the dead, they were concerned that what would happen was during the night, the disciples would come in and steal the body away and proclaim that he had risen just like he said. And so what they did, according to the book of Matthew, he commanded therefore that the sepulcher be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say unto the people, he is risen from the dead. So they went and made the sepulcher sure, sealing the stone and setting watch. And so as we have this garden here and we have this tomb within the garden, it's a brand new tomb. But what they're going to do is make sure it's secure, that there's no way that they'd steal the body. In verse number 42 of chapter 19, there laid they Jesus, therefore, because of the Jews' preparation day, for the sepulcher was nigh at hand. Now, the first day of the week, I'm beginning now in the 20th chapter, cometh Mary Magdalene early, and as we would read other Gospels, we would find there were some other women with her, especially the other Mary. And when it was yet dark, unto the sepulcher, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. And again, they were not expecting this. One of the gospel writers came saying they came to see the sepulchre. Another one, they're talking, I think it was maybe Mark, and asking, who are we going to get to roll the stone away? Again, while they are coming, they're not expecting this. And in fact, Matthew's going to add some information here that no other writer writes. So let me just read it to you. The angel answered and said unto the women, fear ye not, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. As he said, come and see the place where the Lord lay. And so, kind of an invitation, come and see, come and look. He's not here. He's risen just like he said. So then, she runneth, and cometh to Simon Peter. And so, again, missing some of the information here because not all the writers covered all the details, but God had given to John exactly what he wants them to write. And so, actually what happens is there's an initial them glancing at the tomb, and I think their minds were just turning. In fact, I see them as almost as if they kept changing their minds on what is happening. And so it says in verse number 2, she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter, and to the other disciple, which would be John, whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre. Now, did you remember what it says in the angel of the Lord told him in verse number, or back in Matthew, he is not here, for he is risen, just like he said. But when they run to Peter and John, it's almost like the words of the angels weren't even heard by them. They're just taken by the fact that he's not there. And they said they've taken away the Lord out of the sepulcher and we know not where they have laid him. Again, I read Luke and what they were told initially, and it seemed like initially they accepted the information of the angels. Now it's as if they're doubting and their minds are just churning. Maybe yours is. Maybe you're really uncertain. Maybe you've heard testimony, you've heard preaching, maybe you grew up in church and you heard someone preaching about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, but then we get into this age in which we are called to question everything, especially when it comes from the Word of God, and maybe you begin to really question what happened. Maybe the guards did take him away. Maybe they hit him. I want to somewhat defend a little bit what is going on here with initially Mary, and then what I'm going to see with John and Peter. The fact was they did not have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit until verse 22 of this passage, and is actually a week later. I want you to also realize, dear friend, if you're listening to this broadcast and you are not a child of God, at this point God is working on your heart and trying to draw you to Himself. But I want you to know at the same time there is no indwelling of the Holy Spirit in your life. That doesn't happen until one becomes a believer. Without that Holy Spirit indwelling in you, whenever the Holy Spirit's not at work in your life, you're going to be caused to doubt. You're going to be caused to question. You might become one of the critics of the Word of God. But I want you to know when God begins to take residence in your heart through salvation and God moves in, He gives us the Holy Spirit that brings things back to our remembrance. In fact, I think that's a little bit what's happening in verses 8 and 9. Brother Seth addressed them in the Sunday school hour, and let me address them and what I might see here in this passage as well. There's a foot race that takes place. John outruns Peter. John is thought to be definitely younger than Peter. And who knows beyond that. But for whatever reason, John is able to outrun Peter. He gets to the sepulcher and stops on the outside looking in. But Peter, once he gets there, a little more slow of foot, but he enters right into the sepulcher and begins to view more closely. And Brother Seth talked about the grave claws that are there. It says in then, verse number 8, when in also that other disciple, now John, enters in, which came first to the sepulcher, and he saw and believed. But what did he believe? There's really two lines of interpretation here. And I don't think until we get to heaven will we all know that I'm right. But anyway, there's really two lines of interpretation. Number one, he believed in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Number two, he believed that they did steal him. He was taken away. Again, there's kind of evidence to both sides. Again, without the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And again, without just full knowledge and understanding, you know, any event that might be a catastrophe in your life, boy, after a while, the facts get mixed up. After a while, our minds become, I'll use the word jumbled. We have so many thoughts running through our minds and not sure exactly and can't even recall some certain things and when exactly that happened. And so he believed. But it goes on to say, for as yet they knew not, again, they didn't understand the Scriptures. And I thought it was interesting Seth brought that out because I already had that in my thinking of what I wanted to present. And they didn't understand the Scriptures, that He must rise again from the dead. So when I put that together with verse number 8, I'm wondering if He didn't believe Mary's report that they'd stolen Him. Yet his mind had to be conflicted in him because he's seeing these grave claws as if he should be in there. And there was no way that he was just taken out of there and left to lay as they were. And then, of course, the napkin. And I thought Seth did an excellent job of describing all of that. But again, these men leave. And actually, as you piece it all together, they're still wondering, what happened? Where did he go? Who took him? Where have they laid him? Verse number 13. Mary stays weeping. As Peter and John leave the tomb, by the way, in which Karen and I were there, I still have the wonderful pictures of that. They're the only pictures I can't delete off my phone of being in Israel. I've been able to delete everything else, but I've not been able to. I want those pictures of the garden tomb to remain on my phone. If ever you want the opportunity, I can share and show them to you. And she stays there. And look at verse number 13. There are some young men who are angels. And they say unto her, woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, now listen again to what she says, because they have taken away my Lord. She already heard Matthew. She already heard in the book of Matthew the testimony that he's not here, he's risen. But again, that's not getting through to her heart. I want to say her mind, but I think it's more than that. And she's still struggling with this, and in her mind, she's still saying, they've taken away my Lord, and I know not where they've laid Him. Then she sees the Lord, not knowing who He is. And this is one of several occasions which the Lord shrouded who He was from whom He was talking to. You can find another example of that if you want to read later in Luke chapter 24 with the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. It gives a little bit more detail of how the Lord does that. And look at verse number 15 then. Jesus saith unto her, Why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? He knew. But He's probing her heart. He's probing her mind. He's probing her anxiety. And she, supposing Him not to be the Lord, supposing Him to be the gardener, said unto her, Sir, if thou hast borne Him hence, tell me where thou hast laid Him, and I will take Him away. And so again, she's still in turmoil. Or they are still in turmoil because the ladies also are with her. So again, this is why I've made point number one. It was anticipated. The Lord Jesus Christ even taught that He was going to suffer and die, but would rise again. While it was anticipated by the Old Testament and while it was anticipated by the teaching of Christ, it still wasn't expected even by His own followers. In fact, this is what I call one of the greatest ironies of all the Scriptures. If you go back later in Matthew 28, verses 11 through 15, you're going to find that the guards or the keepers of the tomb discovered He wasn't there either. By the way, when the angel rolled away the stone, I've heard this taught, and amen, I believe it. He didn't do so to let the Lord out. He did so to show them that the Lord was no longer there. Now, who else discovered that He was no longer there? Not only was it the followers of the Lord, but it was the guards themselves. Now, the guards themselves have to meet together, and actually there's going to be some exchange of money, because we've got to come up with a plan, because if we don't explain why He's not there, our lives will be taken from us. So I find it really interesting. The guards are going to thinking that maybe the followers of Christ took Him, and the followers of Christ are thinking maybe the guards took Him. It's just one of the ironies of Scripture. Each are blaming the other. And neither at this point are willing to come to the belief that He is not here because He's risen. Not because He's stolen, but because He's risen. Risen indeed. So I not only want to look at the resurrection anticipated but not expected, but I want to look at the resurrection believed but not seen. Believed but not seen. A resurrection. It's not actually something you can see. No one saw the resurrection take place. What did they see? Well, they saw a stone rolled away. They saw the grave clothes or the cloths that were there. They saw young men who were angels and they were testifying. There were surrounding evidences that He's not there, but only a spoken word to tell Him where He was, or the fact that He was risen. You see, the resurrection is something you believe without seeing. None of them could say, well, I saw Him resurrect. None of them had that eyewitness account. What they have is a testimonial. The same as what we have today. I did find it interesting to go through this story, though, and I just kind of want to talk through it for the sake of time. Mary, she is engaged with the Lord, thinking He's the gardener, and possibly maybe He's borne Him away somewhere. And He says unto her, Mary. And she turned and said, Rabboni. She recognized him by his voice. This is my master. She then is going to go into the other disciples and begin to broadcast what she has seen. And a week later, they're gathered into the upper room. And there are 10 disciples there. Judas had betrayed the Lord and is no longer with them. And Thomas, for whatever reason, wasn't there that day. And maybe because of his excessive doubting, he wasn't there. But there were 10 disciples, and all of a sudden he enters into the room, and the Bible talks to us in verse number 19 and 20, and all of a sudden he shows to them unto his hands and his side. He's trying to identify, it's me, look, it's me, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Thomas says, he's still doubting. They told him what they had witnessed. He wasn't there. He's refusing to believe without personally seeing it himself. And so the Lord didn't want him to be faithless but believing. He says that at the end of verse number 27. It says, this is what I want you to do. I want you to reach hither your finger and behold my hands. And I love that word, behold. Actually has the idea to examine, to accept, to come to a conclusion. Behold my hands and reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side. You know, go ahead and put it right on in there. Put it into the gaping hole that they pierced me with. Because I don't want you to be faithless but believing. And Thomas, without doing anything, recognized this is the Lord and declared, my Lord and my God. So again, none of them had seen the resurrection. They had heard testimony and now were bearing witness to the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. In the days that He was with them, He had been on the earth for 40 days following the resurrection, and He was seen, the Scripture tells us in the book of Corinthians, that He was seen of over 500 men and women. So maybe where you might be in the position, well, I didn't see Him. And the Lord didn't want to overlook you. You say, well, I would believe it if I personally saw Him, but I didn't ever personally see Him, and so I'm not believing there is a resurrection. The Lord knew there would be people like that. In fact, the majority of people realized only 500 did see Him. Think of the scores of millions that haven't. Far beyond. Jesus saith unto him, look at verse 29, we'll begin there. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen me, and yet have believed. Yeah, that includes a guy named Keith Schweitzer. I never saw him. But I believe. I believe that He is risen. Why? Not because I saw Him, but because God told me He is risen. And I am believing God's Word. I'm not going to be one of the critics. I'm not going to be one of the ones that cast doubt. I'm not going to be the one of the ones that denies. I'm going to be one of the ones that believes. Believes that this is the Word of God that was given to bring us to God. Again, remember from the beginning of the message, I said God has always wanted to reveal that He exists and what He is like and how we can come to Him. And He's done that. One of the ways was through His Word. He's done that through His Son. But you may not have had the opportunity, of course you haven't, to be there with His Son. But you do have this powerful testimony, which is God's holy Word. And so He says, yeah, Thomas, you believe because you saw Him, but blessed are they that do not see Me and yet believe. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of His disciples, which are not written in the books, in this book. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life. Through His name. As born again Christians, this day to me becomes the highlight of all Christianity. I too, like Seth mentioned last Sunday, or maybe it was Wednesday night. He just rejoiced in the fact. One of the things that we always loved about Easter is it always happens on Sunday. And we always come together and rejoice in the resurrected Lord. I find it really interesting, and this isn't a sermon down a different trail or anything. I find it interesting when Christmas falls on Sunday, a lot of Christians don't even go to church. I love the fact that the grandest day of all for a Christian is this day, Resurrection Easter Sunday. And that we are brought to the house of the Lord. And sadly, some miss it anyway, because a family takes precedence. But this year, we're forced to miss what we love to have. But dear friend, I want you to know He is still risen, risen indeed. And one day, we're going to get back together and worship. And I have to admit, when Seth said something about that earlier in the cantata, I had chills run through me just to think, wow, the body of Christ actually coming together again. These are written that we believe, and we have believed, and truly rejoice. And we have hope. We have confident expectation, the loved one that has just passed before us. We have a confident expectation to be absent from the body as to be present with the Lord. We believe that because the resurrection of Jesus Christ, He's the first fruits of them that slept. But dear friend, if you have not come to that point of belief, this is so foundational. Are you willing to believe what God said regarding the resurrection of His Son? Or are you going to believe that you know more than God and you know more than His Word and continue to cast doubt and be a critic instead of being a child? One thing I recognize about critics, they're never at peace. Critics are never at peace. They're always looking for another argument. And they're always wondering, what if the argument that they're in isn't really true? And they're wrong. You see, because you weren't there, you don't know. You have to accept by faith either what God said or what some others may be telling you. Your friend, children have peace. Critics don't, but children do. And if you would but yield, if you would but call upon the name of the Lord, you can be saved. And you know what immediately happens? We have peace because we have the Holy Spirit in us. And immediately what happens is, as a child of God, you are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. The Holy Spirit takes up residence in your life and assures you that you are a child of God and gives you a peace that passes all understanding. He is risen, risen indeed. But have you trusted in Jesus Christ? Have you believed Him? It's very simple. There came a point in time in my life where I had to recognize that I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. Repent. I repented. I changed directions. I didn't try to achieve heaven on my own. I recognized before God that I could not and needed His Son, Jesus Christ, to be my Savior. I then trusted. I trusted fully in Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone for salvation. Dear friend, this is the perfect time for you. Maybe listening just in the comfort of your own home. But at the same time, your heart's not comfortable. It's being pricked by that Holy Spirit that wants to move in, and you're not allowing Him to move in. So He's pricking your heart, wanting, knocking on that door, wanting to be allowed in. Would you not surrender? Would you not yield? Would you not confess that you're a sinner in need of a Savior? Trust fully in Jesus Christ to save you from your sins. Would everyone bow together with me? I really want to lead us in what would be a type of a model prayer that could be prayed. Maybe you are not a child of God. You've been a critic. You've experienced a lack of peace. and you would want to have what we have as Christians. Won't you say, "Dear Father, because of the Lord Jesus Christ, I can come to you. And I recognize that I am a sinner and my sins need to be forgiven. I need to be cleansed. And so, Father, I recognize that I can't cleanse my own sin, but only You can through Your Son, Jesus Christ, who's died on the cross of Calvary for my sins. And not only has He died, but He's risen from the dead. I believe that Jesus Christ died for me. I want to be forgiven of my sins. So I trust in Your Son, Jesus Christ, alone to save me." And through that salvation, realize that one day I will also rise from the dead to be able to spend eternity in heaven with You. Today I believe and trust Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone for my salvation. Amen. And dear friend, if you prayed that prayer or something similar today, I would encourage you to write that in the front of your Bible. Put that somewhere in your phone and your tablet, a place of remembrance where you have made a decision this day, April the 12th, 2020, to trust Jesus Christ alone for your salvation. And if you have made that type of decision, we would encourage you to let us know. You can contact us through our webpage. You can contact us on the Facebook page there. We would love to hear of your salvation and be able to rejoice with you and hopefully be able to minister to you. We invite you to our church once we're able to come back together and worship the Lord. We'd love for you to look us up here at 3 Denver Road, Denver, PA, just off the turnpike at 222. Easy access to our property. The Lord has blessed us with over 22 acres of property here, and God has richly taken care of us over these years. Again, this evening, we'll be starting the service at 6 o'clock with hearing from our missionary to Israel and hearing a personal testimony of what's happening in their lives. He really was talking to me already this week about the events going on in Israel that he was leaving just as this was all coming to about. And then going into New York, where his home is, and which we, of course, know is one of the major hotbeds for the virus. And so what tremendous testimony he has. And then he's going to share with us as well how he deals with someone who needs the Lord Jesus Christ, especially a Jewish person. Pastor Terry will be preaching. We have a lot going on tomorrow evening at 7 o'clock service. God bless you. Enjoy your day. He is risen. Can you say it with me? Risen indeed.